Mother's Day, a mom's reflection. She said, "When I pressed my feet to the floor that morning, I didn't know that in just a few hours I'd begin a whole new phase in my life. A phase I'd only heard of in hushed, exasperated tones from fellow parents. My daughter awoke in a pleasant and happy mood. We went downstairs for breakfast, complete with special-made Mickey Mouse pancakes. The day was unfolding just like hundreds before it, with easy conversation, giggles, and promises of a fun-filled day together. As I was washing the dishes and cleaning up the remnants of mouse-eared pancakes, my joyful three-year-old dropped a bomb. 'But, Mom, why?' I can still hear it echoing in my ears. That was all it took. And it was then that I knew the why stage had begun. What ensued in the following hours was nothing short of a torrential downpour. Why do we have to have meatloaf for dinner? Why can't I ride my bike without a helmet like Sophie does? Why do airplanes fly? Why is the sky blue? Why does Daddy have no hair?" A repeating, never-ending sequence. Question. Answer. Why? Answer. Why? Answer. Why? Answer. Why, God? Why? The mom concludes, "Honestly, I was not ready for this." Are you ready for this? We are in the second Sunday of our 2 Peter patient endurance theme, and it is a why kind of morning. We are answering the question why. We're answering it in the sense of why believe in Jesus? Why believe he's coming back to rule eternity? Why should I live a moral life? And why live a life of patient endurance? Were you here last week when we talked about the bucket? Who got a keychain and has been thinking about it? Hands up. Okay, lots of hands. Okay, it was great. So quick recap, we talked about how we become in our lives what we put in our buckets. We become in our lives what we put in our buckets. So over the next 2 months, over May and June, we are going to be going through this book of 2 Peter, and we're encouraging you to put it in your bucket, to learn and study God's Word, to read it and reread it. How many of you read 2 Peter this past week? Hands up. Okay, we got some hands. Let's keep adding it and let's keep reading it so you get a real sense of what it's about so that when you show up here, then you'll have a full sense of the book. So that's my encouragement, is to be a good student of the Bible. It's a short book. If you don't have a Bible, we have some here and in the back. You're welcome to grab one. And the other aspect of this series is patient endurance and how this is a characteristic of God's work in our life. And we're talking about to fill our buckets with patience, because our lives will become what we put in our buckets. Loved hearing from a bunch of you of, "Hey, I'm hanging this from my keychain. Hey, we're taking the camper out. We're going on a big road trip. This is going to be the essence of when I need it." Ran into someone at McDonald's. She'd put it on the form of a keychain. I noticed in myself, pertaining to this morning, this main theme of parenting was the aspect where I needed to grow in patience. So here we are, ready to engage in the second week of our patient endurance series. So I invite you to open your Bibles to this passage we had read to us from 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 21. So, Peter is saying, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught." So, therefore, so it's connecting to the previous section. So, what's he mean, therefore? What's he been talking about? He's saying, God, by God's divine power, he's given us everything we need for living a godly life. Thanks be to God. And add to your faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, love for everyone. And then we ask, why? Why should I? Why should I? And Peter's going to say, in light of Jesus coming in power and glory. And that's the main thrust of our passage this morning that we're going to be processing is that Jesus is coming in power and glory. And now I just sharing some of my process is that when I first read this, I thought it was just about looking back, but the whole section of the letter is about looking forward, that Jesus is coming in power and glory. So we're going to open this passage up, and he's going to actually look back to look forward. So keep that in mind. Reviewing last week, two quotes, one from a current philosopher and one from 5th century BC, Alcmaeon of Crotona, philosopher and pupil of Pythagoras, said, "Men perish because they cannot join the end to the beginning." Alistair MacIntyre, modern-day philosopher, in his book After Virtue writes, "I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself a part of?" We need to know why we are to live with patient endurance, but first we have to know what's our story. We need to know why we are called to live the way we are called to live and to explore the story that we are a part of. And here, many of you thought you had outgrown your whys. I don't know how many of you still have your parents tell you how many times you would ask them why. But so here we are again, and Peter himself is in the loop. He's why, answer, why, answer. So I'm going to bring us through this here. So, why? Why patiently endure? Because Jesus is coming in power and glory. So outlining our message this morning to unpack this section of 2 Peter. First of all, Jesus' second coming, the official trailer, the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Old Testament prophet previews, and what does this mean for me? Are you ready to get going? Ready to keep dig in here? Yeah, all right. There, you guys are just like, okay, get after it. I'm with you. Let's go. So why add to your faith patient endurance? Why have faith in Jesus? Because of Jesus' second coming, the official trailer, the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. So 2 Peter is referring to an incident that Peter was with Jesus at, and it's referred to in Matthew 16 and 17. So Matthew 16, Jesus predicts his own death, and he's saying, this is going to happen. And Peter says, don't talk that way. Don't talk about your own death. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. Here's the thing. You're seeing things from merely a point of view, human point of view, not from God's. He goes on, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come, listen to this, with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And right next to this is this next story. The author of Matthew is showing you to get ready for this. And it says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and two brothers, James and John, led them up to a high mountain to be alone. And here, I think we have on the PowerPoint, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. They call it the transfiguration. So that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. I don't need to get into that part, but verse 5, even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." So Peter says, Jesus is coming in power and glory. We weren't making this up. They're not clever stories. When we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw it. We saw the official trailer. We saw it. We saw the voice, or we heard the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." We saw it. We heard it. Why add to your faith? Why even have faith? Well, Jesus said he will come back to make all things right. On a very safe Canadian context, that doesn't sound as appealing. For those living in war-ravaged countries where terrorist groups like ISIS come and destroy your town, they kill members of your family, they totally wreck your life and lead you into a life of being a refugee, there's a little bit more of a sense of importance of judgment of wickedness, I think. I don't know if we have a sense of the evil around us that needs to be judged. But there is this sense where God, we submit to a good and holy God, and he will come in justice to judge what is not just. Why add to your faith? Because Jesus will come again. Why add to your faith? Peter said, we saw what it looks like. He is the Christ, our God, our Savior, our Lord. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 2. In light of Jesus' coming and power and glory, add to your faith patient endurance. Don't be short-sighted. Be productive. Verse 8, chapter 1. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more patient you are, the more you endure, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of Jesus. Don't be short-sighted. Dear brothers and sisters, this is for them, it's for us. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Why? Because then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this image that captures this sense of the transcendent, the beyond. We can only see so far. We can get this little glimpse of eternity in heaven. And this is, we come before Jesus hearing his words, the one who has been in heaven, who teaches us the values of heaven, who gives us a glimpse to look through the gates. Why should I live with patient endurance? Live in light of that grand entrance in eternity. For your sake, for others' sake, we're peeling the why onion. This is going to be throughout this series. Why? Answer, why? Why should I patiently endure? Why? I don't want to. It's hard. Why should I have patience? I just want to blow up right now. We'll keep coming to this again and again. When do you know that a new movie is coming out? When do you know? The trailers, right? And when you go and Google it, how do you clarify that you got the right trailer? Often you'll write in official trailer, right? Because, you know, there's all kinds of things, counterfeit trailers on the internet. You're not really sure. You're like, what is this? Why did I click on this? Oh, great. Now my antivirus is coming up. You want to click on the official trailer to get a sense of what's coming. You know it's coming by seeing the trailer, even if you haven't heard about it. Same is true with the transfiguration of Christ. Here is the official trailer. Here's a snapshot of Jesus in his glory. Peter is saying, I was there. I remember it. Why should we believe that you saw Jesus coming in power and glory? That's the next one, right? Well, you say you saw it. Why should I believe it? And you guys thought you outgrew your whys. Peter, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, hey, I not only saw it, the Old Testament prophet previews. Do you remember those? We aren't the only ones talking about it. This has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. Visions, events. I'm going to read some of them to you from the prophets. Isaiah 42:1. Bible commentators talk about how this passage from Peter, the transfiguration, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy, it would have triggered Isaiah 42 for them. The suffering servant, the Messiah. Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. For those in need of justice, for the poor and powerless, these are words of great hope. The Messiah is going to bring justice. He's going to judge all people according to their deeds. The Messiah, who's supposed to reign in glory, is also this suffering servant. They couldn't put this together. They didn't know how those two things looked, how you could be all this powerful person and yet suffer. And yet in the person and life of Jesus, oh, it all comes together. These things begin to make sense when the prophecies start becoming true. Bible commentators talk about Isaiah 42. My son who I am well pleased. This is often the translation used to refer to the voice from heaven above. And here it is in Isaiah 42:1. He is my chosen one who pleases me. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel is a man after God's heart. He has this vision. He has this extraordinary wisdom. And he says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. The Jewish people in the 6th century BC, they're exiled in Babylon, and they're given this vision of what will come, the Son of Man. What's the name that Jesus often refers to himself as? The Son of Man. Now, it's interesting that they didn't quite connect this, because I think as a Bible reader, you're often going, oh, Son of Man. Well, here's the link, the Son of Man. And yet, in their day, they wouldn't have fully caught it, because it was more of a common expression of like, hey, I'm a son of humanity. It's like, hey, I'm Barb's son. I'm Janet's son. I'm a son of humanity. So that could be used this way, but it's also a title. And then in light of who Jesus is, as you see his whole life, his death and resurrection, you go, oh, you're the Son of Man from Daniel, the vision, 5th century BC. Jesus, the Son of Man, is coming in power and glory and all authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world. is given him so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. Think of the crucifixion. You saved others. How come you can't save yourselves? They mock. Verse 4, the one who rules in heaven laughs. It's the Lord who scoffs. The Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Verse 11, serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son. Jesus is identified as this royal son. And then Revelation, the apostle John looks ahead. Jesus is coming. Look, Revelation 1:7, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. There's a prophetic future of his second coming. Why believe Jesus is coming back in power and glory? Why believe in him? Why add to your bucket patient endurance? This week, the layers of the why are that the apostles saw the trailer. The Old Testament prophets showed us the previews. We are going to one day enter eternity. Why not come to terms with that now? When you are here, you only have this moment. You can't control the future. Have you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? We're big boys, big girls here. We can take tough questions. We hope there's never a discouragement of tough questions. Hope that if you're here engaging, kind of looking at the Christian faith from the outside, ask the questions you need. If you've been here growing up in church your whole life, but you got questions, ask them. You're never too old. We are here to sharpen each other. We are better from being together than on our own. And like we reflected, the oil change weekend is a great example of that. 2012, a report by online retailer Littlewoods surveyed 1,000 mums and found that children ages 2 to 10 ask their mothers an average of how many questions per day, do you think? 288 questions every day by their little ones. This is going from an age of 2 to 10 on average. Little girls, age 4, are the most curious, asking 390 questions per day. From breakfast at 7:19 a.m. to tea time at 7:59 p.m., the average mother faces a testing 12.5-hour day of questioning, working out one question every 2 minutes and 36 seconds on average. It is during mealtimes when most questions are asked, with young children rattling off 11, closely followed by shopping trips of 10. And, I love this. There's also this theory, it wasn't necessarily proven, but there was that fathers contributed greatly to this with this expression of 3 words. Ask your mother, that's right. You guys got it. Moms, you play a special, special role. Fill your bucket with patience, endurance. It's not just for when they're 2 to 10. The questions may lessen, but they get tougher. Grown kids, we all know we need our moms. What a significant place you play. Patient endurance in living a life of faith as a model, wherever your kids are at, whatever they've done, whatever condition they're in, patient endurance, modeled after the Savior. I love this piece about what it talks about as far as healthy development and how a mom or a parent willing to get down on eye level and make eye contact, show genuine interest with tone of voice, nonverbal cues, answering questions, asking questions, practicing problem solving, critical thinking. This develops parent-child bonding and encourages healthy development in the child. And in this other sense, Peter was someone who had God himself get down and make eye contact with him. There was this encounter where Peter is introduced in the book of Luke. It's his first encounter with Jesus. They're fishermen. It's their trade. They know their trade inside out. And he meets Jesus and he hears his teachings. And then they've been fishing all night and it wasn't a good night. And they didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, let me read it directly. He says, "Now go out where it's deeper, let down your nets to catch some fish, Peter." "Master, we worked hard all last night, didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Probably learned that from his mom, right? "If you say so." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized he had a God moment, he was comprehending who was before him. He realized what had happened. He fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." I don't know what your encounter of coming in the doors of a church, sometimes it can be really like, "Oh, I shouldn't be here. I don't know what I'm doing here." It's like that with any encounter with God. He's so much above and beyond us. And God got down on eye level with him. And he met him where he was at and he said, "Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. And this is the awe and wonder of our lives, is that when we connect with the Creator, God himself, all of a sudden, twisting a wrench, changing somebody's oil, means so much more because it's connected to the love that we've experienced from God. It's like sitting down and listening to somebody's story, cooking somebody lunch. It's, we connect with the transcendent God and our lives become more transcendent. Now, I didn't plan on ending the message this way, but again this morning, this theme has come up that it's been up through my week and just trying to listen to God's voice, paying attention to him. This theme of laying down your life has come up through my week all week, and I figure some of us need to hear something that he wants to say to you. So again, in this passage in Matthew 16, Jesus teaches in light of eternity. In light of heaven, it's different. It's different than our commercials and our previews down here. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me." We just saw this recently in baptism. Gracie, Jessica, Brianna. "If you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." My daughters were planning my whole weekend. And as they were, One of them lined up for a kiss just like this week. And as she did that, after she planned all my free time, as they all had, the lyrics of this song were playing in the background. It said, "I do" are the two most famous last words, the beginning of the end. "But to lose your life for another," I've heard, "is the best way to begin. The only way to find your life is to lay your own life down. I believe it's an easy price for the life that I've found." It's true of marriage. It's true of moms. It's true of dads. It's true of living a full life. And it's ultimately true of giving your life to Christ. You give it and he multiplies it. And in laying your own life down, you actually find what life's about. I think we'll end there this morning. Let's pray. Lord, your kingdom principles, they're not our first instincts. They aren't the way our commercials go or our trailers are made. And yet they are. They are our lives, and we do find our lives when we lay our own lives down. Thank you for the joys of finding ourselves as we've given ourselves, whether it's serving out a simple thing as a car wash and oil change, or the grand undertakings of serving someone in marriage and parenting and serving as a mentor to someone in the next generation and getting someone a cup of coffee. Jesus, you are coming, and we want to live in light of your grand eternity. We thank you for how you've opened up a piece of heaven to us today. And we give you the praise and glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.